Gracious God, we are thankful for this morning. We're thankful that your word is true and it speaks to us this morning. We ask, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to understand what was written here many years ago in order that we might live under the fullness of the banner of Christ, Lord. I pray that today, that as we see this passage, that we would believe in the Lord and that we would expect God to do his work in our midst. Help us to believe. Help us to believe expectantly. In Christ's name, amen. Well, every year, during the summer months, millions of Americans travel and plan their vacation travel. For you, perhaps you grew up going camping. You remember those experiences when you went camping or went on vacation, summer vacation, or perhaps for the weekend. You loaded up the car, and as a child, you had different particular chores related to loading up the car and getting it ready. You made sure that your audio books or your books were in the back so you can listen to the particular things. You had your headphones ready to go. Now imagine that experience, as exciting as it was, perhaps the night before your travel experience, children, perhaps you couldn't sleep, and you were so excited to go, because it was an amazing time to go on this particular trip. But now imagine your parents saying, in the morning, before we leave, I want you to walk, and I'll meet you at 290 in Damon. And you walk, and I'll meet you and pick you up there. Go, take off. And as a child, you're wondering, no way. I already set up my back. There, I have my audiobooks, my earphones. I have everything ready to go. Well, that's sort of the situation that we have in our passage this morning. God has already given a promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He initially made first contact to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 with giving him the promise, telling him that he would be a man who would be full nation. You remember that back in Genesis chapter 12, he says he told him to go from his country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Imagine again Abram saying, right, we're going on a journey. You're going to show me this particular land. And when I get to this land, it will be the land that you promised me. And so he's told to go on this particular journey. He's set up camp. He's anticipating. He's excited about this. And he goes, and it says in chapter 12, verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You see, back in Genesis chapter 12, the journey of redemption began. In the summer, we're beginning this sermon series looking through the story of Abram in Genesis chapter 12 all the way through. We find ourselves in Genesis chapter 15, where God reinstates, or essentially reassures Abram about his covenant promise. This is the second time that God speaks to Abram. And God, in one level, wants to reassure Abram that he is his God, that he is with him. And that's what we notice here in our passage this morning. I believe that this passage really is seeking to answer the main question: how does God reassure Abram of his covenant promise? That's really, I think, the main question that's being asked in our passage in Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to notice three ways in which God reassures Abram. The first thing that we're going to notice in verses 1 through 8 is that Abram seeks clarification. He's began the journey back in Genesis chapter 12. And now it's been about 10 years after that first encounter in Genesis chapter 12. And God, and Abram's wondering, remember that land that you promised? Remember that child that you promised me? It's been 10 years. I'm still wondering. I'm still wondering whether or not you're going to fulfill your covenant promise. And so Abram, verses 1 through 8, seeks clarification. Verses 9 through 11, God shows him the terms of the contract. The terms of the contract. And in verses 12 to 20, God himself signs the contract and essentially endures the curse of the contract. That's where we're going this morning. You ready to travel? Ready to go on vacation? Verses 1 through 8, Abram seeks clarification. This comes right after an incredible passage, and where Abram has just rescued Lot out of the hands of this coalition of armies. And he's just been in battle. He's been conquering. He had to do it, basically, to rescue his nephew Lot. And after saying no thank you to all the possessions that Sodom, the king of Sodom, has actually asked him to do, he's still wondering at whether or not this covenant can be grasped. Can I really grasp this covenant? And notice here what we see in this passage here in verse 1 is that initially what happens is really incredible. Because what God does is he actually knows the heart of his righteous person. God knows the heart. It's not as though Abram asks the question. He doesn't initiate here in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Remember, God has already called him 10 years ago in Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 12. Now, in Genesis chapter 15, at this point, God already knows and anticipates the questions that Abram has already has about this doubt. What about my land? What about my child? What about my offspring? You said I was going to be a great nation. And God says, fear not. I know what you're thinking about. I know what your motivations are. He knows Abram in his person in this way. He tells him to fear not. He tells him the second thing here, that he is a shield and his reward shall be very great. Remember what's really important about this section here in verse 1, the reward. We've been talking about a child and we're talking about land. At one level, Abram thinks that's his reward. But it seems as though that the passage in verse 6 sort of clarifies what the reward ultimately is. The reward is actually something that is internal and beyond. It is spiritual. What is the reward? The reward is righteousness. Abram himself will be declared righteous. It's not merely just child. It's not merely just land, possession. It's not just about acquiring and amassing more. It's about having righteousness within the heart. God is concerned about the spiritual welfare of Abram in this way. Well, we're going to notice that in a little bit here. But notice also how Abram replies. Again, this gets to the idea of the motivation. Verse 2, Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Again, this is why it's so important for us to understand that we must see, as people today, that our Father, our God, the God of the heavens, the God of the universe, actually knows the intentions and the motivations of our hearts and the questions within our own hearts. He knows them. And that's why he's able to ask here, Abram is able to ask in this passage here, what about this reality that I remain childless? Notice as well where we notice back in chapter 11, verse 30, where we first saw the reality of Abram and Sarai's position. We're told in 11, verse 30, now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Here the covenant promise is given to a couple individuals that are barren. They're infertile. Every time that they come together, as their marriage is consummated, pregnancy is not a reality for them. They're barren. And now Abram, 10 years after that very promise in Genesis chapter 12, he still remains childless. He still remains without a child. He still is trying to grasp a child, a particular child. He wants to hear the cooing, the noise in the background of a child sitting there with them. Verse 2 tells us again, O Lord God, what will you give me? What's this reward that you speak about in verse 1? What's this mean that you will be my shield? What is it that you're going to give me? I think the great thing that we notice here related to this Abram seeking clarification is that God is a God who understands our waiting. He's a God who actually knows our situation as we wait. Here's the thing about waiting, too. Abram expected something from God. And it seems as though that most of the trials and most of the situations where we feel the most pressure to doubt God is when we think that it's expected, this expected situation to really happen. Abram was right in asking the question. One of the great things I think that we see about this passage and this question here is that God is okay with the questions that we ask or the questions that God's righteous people ask. He's okay with it. He's fine when we ask the questions. It's okay. You can ask him anything. Ask him. I still remain childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. The one who's actually going to inherit all of my belongings, all of this great possession. We've been told already that Abraham was a really rich individual. Chapter 13, verse 2. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. The wealth, all of his possessions, are going to go to this servant here, Eliezer of Damascus. We're told of Eliezer in Damascus in Genesis chapter 24, a little bit more, but we'll get there later on. Needless to say, he's just a servant. He's not even the son. And he's a faithful servant. He is that. But he's not the heir. He's not a son for Abram in this way. So Abram seeks clarification. Notice how the passage continues on. Verse 3. He still asks, behold, verse 3, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Here God reassures, after seeking this clarification related to the son, God reassures him and he says, no, it's not true. It's not going to be. This one, Eliezer, will not be your heir. He will not receive the full blessings of this covenant promise. The covenant promise will actually come through your son. In fact, he will reinstate his covenant and say that in this section here. Again, verse 4, this man should not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And again, if you notice there in your Bible, you should have a little number after this idea here in son. And it refers to, it can literally be translated, what will come out of your own loins. Your very progeny is going to come from within you. God is promising and reassuring him that his own son, that he actually will have a son. He's 85 years old. He's been wandering for 10 years now. And he's wondering to himself, 85 years old, still having a child. And yet, even though he's 85 at this point, he has to wait another 15 years for this son to be born. 15 years. Abram seeks clarification in verses 1 through 8. Not only does he seek clarification related to this particular son, notice how the conclusion of that language there in verse 5. And he brought him outside, God, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Essentially what happens is God says, look above. Notice all the stars. Notice the billions of stars up there. That's how much your descendants, how many your descendants will be. It's going to be a lot. Having questioned God related to the offspring, God says no to Eliezer, and he gives him a sign. And he says, look at the stars. See all the brightness up there. That's how many your descendants will be. God reassures him at this point after seeking clarification. Let me ask you a question. when you are asking these particular questions to God? What is the way in which God reassures you related to your seeking of clarification? How does God demonstrate his faithfulness in your life? We notice that in this passage here that Abram simply believed, verse 6, the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The truth of this passage is that even in the midst of questioning, in the midst of it, when God gives him a sign, he is then counted to him as righteousness after his belief. What we're going to see here in this passage is not only how does God reassure Abram of his covenant promise, but we also notice here that God now shows him the terms of the contract. He's already showed him the stars, and he believes. And that given that belief, he is accredited to him as righteousness. His bank account, Abram's bank account, is now full in terms of God's sight. It is not in deficit or in debt. It is now filled up because of his belief in God, having now confirmed that this one, Eliezer, would not be his heir, having been confirmed that the stars up there are going to be his child. You know, one of the things that I'm looking forward to this week, we're going camping up in northern Wisconsin. And it is true that you can see a lot more stars up in Wisconsin, northern Wisconsin, than in Chicago. We, I think, see about 15 stars in Chicago. There's not a lot. But here's the cool thing about that, the simple illustration. Every illustration fails. But the reality is that there's always stars. There's always stars up there. And the environment in where we live sometimes doesn't enable us to see the fullness of the stars. And I think sometimes when we think about the questions that we ask Abram or the questions that we ask individually, sometimes there's almost as if there's this internal haze, that this cloud about these questions, that if we would just simply allow God to say, can you just stop doubting? Simply believe. Let the haze open up and notice that I'm actually going to do something greater. I'm actually far better than the haze that's here. Abram believes, and it's counted to him as righteousness. Here's the beautiful thing about this. It's counted him as righteousness, which is internal, which is spiritual. We must be aware that this is not a prosperity gospel thing here. It's not some prosperity thing that he says, oh, okay, I'm going to have so much more money as a result of my belief in God. Or I'm going to be ridden from every trial and temptation as a result of my belief. This man's still going to endure trials. He's still going to endure certain different elements of temptation. And he's going to give in yet still. We're going to notice that in the next few weeks. But for this one moment, in Genesis 15, Abram sees the Lord and he believes. And in that belief, God gives him this element of righteousness. The second thing that we're going to see here in verses 9 through 11 is that the Lord shows him the terms of the contract. He believes, and now he notices it related to this terms of the contract. I'm sorry, before I do that, I want you to notice also in verses 7 through 8, I want you to notice that the second Abram seeks clarification not only related to his son, but also related to his land. Notice again verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Again, it's the second question that he's asking. And this is related to back in Genesis chapter 12, related to the two promises that he's going to give him, a child and land. And so he's seeking clarification not only about his child, but also about the land. That's one thing that we ought to be aware of here. But here, why does Moses, the author of this book, why is he concerned about this? He's concerned about this because he wants, as Israel is liberated from Egypt, 400 years being enslaved, as they're about to enter the promised land, they've been wandering for 40 years, they're reading this, they're receiving this word here from Moses. And Moses is actually trying to remind the people of Israel before they enter the land, that this has actually been a situation that has been promised 400 years prior to this point. We're going to get that in a little bit here. But Moses, the author, wants to reassure them that this particular land has been promised to them as a nation. And their father, Abram, was the one who received the first covenant promise. Notice here again, before I move forward here, that this is so important. Because God himself is so aware of the questions within our hearts that he knows them. He knows them. Notice again, he believes related to the issues of the son, this child. And now the second thing that we notice in verse 7 is that God himself initiates the second point, the second concern within him. Abram is not to fear, because God himself understands the deep yearning within his heart related to this land here, secondly. But also, here, now we can move forward. Notice again the terms of the covenant, the contract here, in verses 9 through 11. Notice what he does. He says this, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and lay them each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Here's this really interesting situation. If children, you might play sometimes with insects, and you know, sometimes we, one of our kids recently has found this idea, the notion of taking out a magnifying glass, and when it's hot in summer, what do you do with a magnifying glass? When you're outside, you're not really inspecting insects. You use it as something to burn things. Anyways, we've been trying to kind of moderate that and help them out in that way. Sorry, children, if you guys didn't know about that. That's the trick. Now you know. But it seems as though it's a sort of a bloody situation here. It is a gory situation. But this is the way in which contracts were actually formed and finalized in those days. It's the way in which contracts were actually finalized. It's almost as if God is saying, let's look at the contract. Let's look at the way we ought to commit ourselves. Or let me show you the contract. This is what the requirements of the contract are. It requires you to actually cut a heifer in half. It requires you to take these animals and cut them in half. Notice also what's so funny about this passage at the end, in verse 11. Abram here, it's a gory mess. It's very bloody. Birds of prey are coming out and they're swooping down. And he has to just shoosh them away. It is an interesting sort of visualization here in this passage. But why is this passage here? Why is this section here? It's because God wants to actually show him that there's an element in that he wants him to firmly believe that God enters into this covenant with him formally. Chapter 12 was, you're going to be this. There was no contract essentially associated to it. Chapter 15, as God's revelation is progressing and to reveal itself in a progressive way, God is now saying, oh, there's actually terms to this contract. Let me show you the terms of the contract. It requires us to actually literally sign this paper with blood. We want you to sign this with blood. We want you to know that it requires an element of sacrifice in this passage. God reassures Abram of his covenant promise, even despite waiting, despite wandering. And he wants Abram to believe in the Lord and have this expectant reality about the Lord. And he does it here within this section in verses 9 through 11 by showing him the terms. And we'll go through that in a little bit. But here's essentially what is required of it. It requires blood. It requires an active engagement to this covenant. Essentially what we see in verse 11 is that there's skin in the game for Abram. There's skin in the game. Whose possessions are these things? They're Abram's. He comes here and he's saying, these are this is a three-year-old lamb, a goat here, heifer. These are my precious things. Here they are, Lord. I present them before you. God shows him the terms of the contract. And I wonder, in your commitment to follow God, how many of you put verses 7 through 11 before verse 6? How many of us this morning, seeking to retain righteousness, do we try to gain God's approval by saying, here's my sacrifice? Rather than saying, I have been declared right, and in gratitude to this righteousness, I can present the terms of the contract with my Lord. You see, it is anti-gospel to say, here's my sacrifice. God bless me. Now bless me and make me righteous. God does not negotiate in terms of this idea of righteousness. God declares righteousness. And his declaration of righteousness is freely given. Abram doesn't bring anything prior to verses 1 through 5. He actually just brings questions and doubts. And he's seeking clarification. May we be a church, may we be people may we not be people who try to negotiate with God, try to seek his favor by the way in which we've been so good and pure, by the way in which we bring our sacrifices to him. Somehow we've believed in this idea that, you know, if we give so much money to this place, to this organization, God's going to bless me. Or it's been a few months now since I've come clean and I haven't had this impure thought, or I haven't given myself into this particular thing. I haven't coped in this way. Now God ought to bless me. That's not the way the gospel works. We must be people that understand that God's blessing comes as a result of his initiation. Not only does God show him the terms of the contract, but notice how God signs the contract in verses 12 to 20. Notice what we see here in verses 12 to 20. As the sun was going down, verse 12, deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Why? Why does God give him the blessing of sleep? He's been shooshing away all the birds. He's been chasing, running around in the midst of the sacrifice. Why? Why does God put him in sleep, in this moment of sleep? The last time that we saw this was back in Genesis chapter 2, when God actually puts Adam into a deep sleep. Why does God do this, and why is Moses making us aware of all this activity? I do think that perhaps there's the sidebar for this is that there perhaps could have been a tendency for Abram to say, look at all this that I'm doing. I'm going to actually walk through this thing as well. I want to sign this covenant as well. God says, no, I'm going to lay you rest right now. I'm going to make you sleep for a moment. He puts him to sleep here. I was going to say he puts him in a chokehold, you know, just to be funny. But he literally does put him on a chokehold, and he says, before you think that you can earn your way and sign this covenant, this is going to be a one-sided signature here, and it's going to require me. God signs the contract and endures the weight of the curse. Why? Because Abram cannot endure the curse. We're going to see that in a little bit. Then, verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet complete. God here, in the signing of the contract, initiates this contract with Abram. But he promises this reality about the nation. It is a promise. It is a prophetic promise to Abram at this moment. A prophetic promise that declares that, in fact, Egypt was in God's plan. Egypt, being enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, was part of God's plan. Why? We notice the answer to that why in verse 16. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Here's one of the interesting things about this idea. Notice this reality of the nations. We noticed back in chapter 14 who the Amorites were. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. The Amorites, at one point, were Abram's allies. They served with Abram to liberate this army, this coalition, who were living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcolal and Aner, of Aner. Notice what he does in chapter 14, the end of verse 14, chapter 14, verse 24. I will take nothing, Abram says, but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcolal, and Mamre take their share. Abram has already blessed the Amorites. The covenant promises and blessings has already extended to this, the Amorites. And yet at one level, in our passage here, we notice that those who are living the blessing, the promise of God's, or have received the blessing back in chapter 14, will, in one way, chapter 15, squander the blessing to go their own way, and they will then be required judgment upon themselves, the nations, Amorites, in this way. Their iniquity will boil up to a point where God says, after 400 years, I will have enough with them. It's not complete yet at this point. But notice here, how does God sign the covenant? And we'll finish off here. Notice how God signs the covenant. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates. Notice what God does here. He puts him in this sleep moment. He tells him about the promise, but notice what God does. God himself is the one who goes in between and signs the covenant. He is the one who initiates. He's the one who completes. He is the one who signs a contract. And he says, in fact, I'm the one that's going to do it. And what's the contract? The contract is, if we don't obey these, if we don't keep the rules to this contract, I will be cursed. I will be cut in half, just as these animals have been cut in half. I will be cursed as a result of not keeping this covenant. And isn't that the way in which God fulfills his covenant promises with his people? God here in this passage has actually initiated this idea of this covenant promise with Abram. And he himself walks down between these pieces and he makes this covenant with Abram. And he says, I will be cursed, but also I will bless you. Now, the New Testament passage that actually gives us a fuller view of how we are to read Genesis chapter 15 occurs in Galatians chapter 3. I want you to just turn really quickly with me in Galatians chapter 3. And it's important for us to see this because I don't want us to just simply leave and say that that's a really interesting passage and where we get a greater view of God's covenant promise to Abram. But it's important for us to recognize what is actually happening here in this passage associated to this covenant that God makes with Abram. In this passage, notice what we've already seen in this passage about the cursing or the blessing. There's a little back work here in Galatians in chapter 3, but the back work really is that Paul, the apostle, is writing to the Galatians, the church in Galatians, and he's saying, listen, the only way that we're justified is through faith alone. He establishes that in chapter 3, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. How is someone justified, declared right? How is someone righteous before God's sight? It's not by fulfilling the law. It's by belief in Christ alone. Now, he talks about then in chapter 3. That's what that sort of is the backdrop related to this passage in chapter 3. Then he says this, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Genesis chapter 12, the gospel is preached. The gospel. Genesis 15, the gospel is reiterated. What we've heard in Genesis chapter 15 is actually the good news of God's grace. That is that men and women are justified not by their works, but by belief in Christ, belief in God. And here in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is using the Scriptures in Genesis to shore up his doctrinal belief as it relates to how the righteous ought to live. The righteous ought to live by faith and in no other way. Now notice how this passage continues. I want us to just really just endure. Look at verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What is Genesis chapter 15 pointing us to? It is pointing Abraham to the fact that he will be a blessed individual because of what God has done, that he signs this covenant by becoming the curse for us, for him, for us. And we must believe here in this passage as it relates to Galatians chapter 3, that God keeps his covenant promise with his people because he becomes the curse. Just as in that day, as Abraham was shooing away all the birds, and God comes and goes in between these animals, so it is for us today, that God himself in Christ stands in our place and becomes a curse for us. So maybe we believe that, and maybe we continue in faith by the Spirit in that way. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this passage this morning. We're thankful that you call us to be people who live in the promise of Abram. I pray that you'd help us to recognize, Lord, that as we seek clarification related to your word, we're thankful, Lord, that you signed your covenant by becoming the curse for us. I pray this in your name. Amen.